Well, today's sermon theme is, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, isn't it good that in our series of I ams in John's Gospel, there's one that's just for Easter Sunday? Actually, Jesus spoke these words a week before Easter Sunday. We'll find out in today's passage. But we are in a series where we're focusing on the words that Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. We've been looking at all of these, and the focus on the word I am, which is a form of the Hebrew word for God himself. When Abraham said, Lord, if I go to the people, who should I say sent me? And God said, I am, has sent you. So when Jesus said, I am, that's what the religious people heard. They heard him claiming to be God himself. And that's why they tried to kill him and ultimately did send him to the cross. Throughout history, that holy name of God has been revered. The one who is the I am, that is the God of the present, but the God of the past and of the future. The God of you and the God of the lily people and the God of the egg people. He is the I am. So there's some cosmic meaning to this, but today's passage we're going to look at is a very personal journey, and it's one in which Jesus spends time with one special family. And this family, we're going to talk about why it was special to him, and this moment which brings out the great statement, I am the resurrection and the life. We're going to turn to John chapter 11. The family, by the way, is Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother. And you'll recognize them from the picture, of course. But they occur in Jesus' ministry several times. You remember Mary and Martha arguing about the best way to serve God. And here's Lazarus, their brother. So we're reading about it in John 11. Now a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Let's think of this family. Bethany was a town right outside of Jerusalem, very close. And Jesus seemed to find that as a comfortable home away from home. Remember, most of his ministry and the home where he grew up as a boy were in Galilee in northern Israel, what is now part of the West Bank. And that was some miles from Jerusalem. So when he was in Jerusalem, he tended to stay at this home. Why were they special? Well, one reason might be that Jesus' mother and her family were friends with their family. Some people believe it goes back that far. Apparently, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were carrying on without their parents. Their parents are not mentioned, so it's believed that they had both died. But they owned a house, and they owned a pretty good house. So they were probably on the upper side because they hosted a lot of people. So they were a comfortable family. Martha appears to be the oldest, and you know how oldest kids are. They take charge, like it or not. I'm the oldest in my family. Judy's the oldest in her family. Guess who's in charge? Well, we're still trying to figure that out. And then Mary is probably the middle child. And middle children get kind of lost in the shuffle sometimes. And then we believe that Lazarus was the baby boy. Now, the knowledge that this family was around Jerusalem gave Jesus a place to stay when he was in that territory. It was like his Airbnb. Right? Okay. I connected there. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, that Lazarus was very sick, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard this, that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This is kind of strange, and it bothered Mary and Martha, but one of the things in research I found that rabbis were teaching that the soul doesn't leave the body right away. It hangs around for 3 days. And then on the fourth day, you can be sure the person's soul is gone to be with the Lord. So then they're dead. And maybe Jesus stayed away intentionally so that it could be clear that Lazarus was dead. Well, let's go on. Verse 7. Then after he had said this to his disciples, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Well, just the opposite. But, of course, he's using a euphemism to keep their attention. "He has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll be all right." And Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Just a little side note. Thomas usually gets a bad reference by preachers because he's known as Doubting Thomas. He was one who said, "Lord, you got to prove that you really are who you are." But here, the other side of Thomas is shown. This is Thomas who was willing to die with Jesus. And in fact, Thomas became an early missionary all the way at least to India, where there's a church today called the Mar Thoma Son of Thomas Church, where there are disciples going back to Thomas's preaching. And he may have gone all the way to China, and he died as a martyr. I'll be Doubting Thomas for a minute if I can die as glorifying God. Well, verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. While Mary stayed at home, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." How many ifs in our lives have we talked to the Lord about? "Lord, if only this, then things would have been okay." We tend to blame things on him. "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask for of him." Now, this is Martha. Remember, Martha got a bad review by Jesus because she was busy serving when Mary was worshiping. But here, Martha's the one who seems to have the insight that Jesus can do whatever he asks or the Father to do. Jesus said to him, "Your brother will rise again." Here's Martha anxiously calling on Jesus, "Please, please, come deal with Lazarus." Beginning in verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know." Here's a statement of faith. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day. These lilies are statements of faith that our loved ones will rise again. I know that he will rise again on that last day. Jesus said to her, here it is, I am the resurrection and the life. On the last day, yes, but right now, I am. Because I am the I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Mary said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. What a moment of faith, of the light going on. And then, based on that wonderful testimony, Jesus acts in verse 28. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, told her privately, the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, there it is again. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But what is his name? His name is I Am. He was there. He is always there. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. There is Mary weeping at his feet, if only. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began weeping. Some of you, you know, because it's important to know this, know that the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. It's that verse. Because in the King James, it just says Jesus wept. It's two words. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. The weeping was not about Lazarus' hopelessness. The weeping was his sympathy for the awful grief Mary and Martha and the others were going through. He feels that with all of us when we go through our grief journey. Jesus weeps. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? There it is again. He could have kept the evil out. But Jesus chooses instead to act on the evil. Verse 38. Then Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there's a stench. Now, I couldn't have written it, but fortunately, it's in the Bible. Already there's a stench. It's not that it could be smelled, but she knew when they opened the door, you would smell it, because he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I often find the artist's interpretation to give me insights. So I looked at three works of art that try to portray this. This is Rembrandt in the around 1630, portraying the raising of Lazarus with the family gathered around and Jesus. That's very medieval, because Rembrandt was 1630. And then in 1857, a French artist by the name of Bonnat did this painting, which shows the power of Jesus in the actual act of raising Lazarus. And then Van Gogh in 1890, who with a modern touch focuses on the mixed feelings of the sisters, the agony of grief and mixed with the joy of whatever was happening, this corpse was rising. Now, in the next chapter, John 12, which, by the way, ends with the triumphal entry of Jesus, we have this story continued in verse 45 of John 12. And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. That these are some of the people who accompanied Mary to the tomb and were witnesses of it. And so the same family is part of the story, chapter 12. And then in, I'm beginning in chapter 12 now, verse 1. I was really reading from the end of chapter 11. Chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Mary served, Martha served, of course, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And then we hear about Judas' betrayal. He kisses him. They arrest Jesus, and all of this happens. Skip down to verse 12. When the great crowd of Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well. Since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. So there's the story of Jesus and his friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and this astounding, unbelievable act of resurrection a week before Jesus' actual death and resurrection. What was he teaching? Our theme today, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he was saying to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and those who are gathered with them in this kind of preview of the Good Friday Easter experience. I am the resurrection and the life. I think it's really interesting that the order is resurrection, then life. Because he's not talking about the humdrum, everyday existence life it had before the resurrection. He's talking about the life after the resurrection. He's talking about the life that's now possible because of his resurrection, because of Easter Sunday. That's the order of things in our lives. You've got to experience resurrection, which includes death. You've got to experience death and resurrection before you can live eternal life. You've got to go through some pain and suffering before you can fully appreciate vitality and good health. Your childhood nursery dreams of they all lived happily ever after need to fall apart before you can really begin to live a life that's worth living and is fulfilling. You've got to admit your failure before you can experience success. You've got to confess that you're a sinner before you can be saved. A resurrection and then the life. Why are you here today? Well, Easter is family, and a lot of us are here with our families. What does family mean to you? It means those people who will be there for you. And I've talked to some people who have had harsh relationships throughout their lives, but toward the end, they have this compulsion to restore things with their family members. It doesn't always work, but that hunger to have the caring family that will be there for you through thick and thin and really does care, like a brother, like a sister, like a mother, like a father. So Easter is also the family that's gone on before, represented by the lilies. And Easter is also the family to come, represented by the eggs. So death and life, the cross, the resurrection. Death includes sorrow for past losses, the losses of loved ones, but it also includes hope for the future, a renewed hope for the future. And in the case of those who truly turn to Jesus as Savior, this resurrection life is eternal life. Eternal life. So today, Jesus is inviting you out of the grave. He's inviting you out of the grave. You could put your name in there. And you can be embarrassed because you may think, I can't come to him because there's a stench about me. Or I've got these bands around me. I'm trapped. He's inviting you to come forth. And so are some family members who have gone on before and who want you to accept Jesus' invitation. And then the family that you become part of includes the future family whom you will influence to become part of that eternal family. So just think of this as our closing thought. Jesus, he's inviting you to come out of the grave, whatever your life is right now, to come out of the grave and start again. Our wonderful brass instrumentalists are coming up, and we're going to play a song for you. And there'll be some words to the song because it may not be familiar to everyone, but it's a song of open invitation. The Savior is waiting for you. The Savior is waiting.